I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Jonah and the chapter number 1. The book of Jonah chapter 1, reading a few verses of this passage of God's Word. We read just the first 10 verses. Jonah chapter 1. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come earnestly before thy throne, and we pray thy blessing upon the meditation on thy word. We have come to thy house as thy people, many who know and love thee as their Savior and their Lord. And we come to sit at thy feet, and we would say, like Mary of old, or the Samuel of old, Speak, for thy servant heareth. We sit like Mary of old at thy feet, to hear the word of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt take of thy word and write it upon our hearts, directing the feet of thy children and saving those that are not saved, and those that have fallen by the way, that thou wilt restore and bring back to the place of blessing once again. We ask this in Jesus' precious name, for Jesus' sake, and for his glory. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we were looking in this little book of Jonah, and I was blessed indeed as I realized that indeed there was a lot of preparation work done in the Vacation Bible School, because the Vacation Bible School were also meditating upon Jonah. I'm sure I could do well to glean from the teachers as they were expounding the story of Jonah to the boys and the girls. We find indeed that Jonah was a person who lived amongst the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, whenever the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, were divided. And Jonah never believed or never perceived the moment would come that God would ever ask him to leave the comfort zone that he was in to go and to preach to the heathen. Our brother David is leaving the comfort zone. And I pray that indeed that God will bless him for so doing. And that God's command to leave the precincts of his house and home and even congregation here to take the unsearchable riches of Christ and the good news of the gospel to many perhaps who have never heard. But God commissions his child to arise and to go to Nineveh and preach there. And as I said last Lord's Day morning, Jonah had a tremendous struggle within himself concerning the task that God had called him to. Now last Lord's Day morning, we dwelt upon the division of the book. We're giving, as it were, the backcloth or the background to the book before we go into the 48 verses that are in the book. We said there was a division of the book. And I said that chapter 1 speaks of Jonah's rebellion. And then certainly that's where God found us all in our sin. He found us in the place of rebellion. Of course, sad to say, there are times whenever God's children are in the place of rebellion. They have a stubborn will because they don't want God to do something or whatever God is asking them to do. They don't want to do it because it is not according to their will. In the second chapter, we see Jonah in the school of reflection and how that God brings Jonah to the end of himself, where he realizes that there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And he learns there the truth of those words in chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. He realizes that there is absolutely nothing he can do to save himself. As he's down there in the belly of the ocean, and indeed the belly of the fish. And there in the depths he cries, he learns a lesson. He's in the school. He's in the school of reflection. And he looks back over his life, and he looks back over the commission of God, and he looks back indeed over his running away from God. And he reflects upon it. You know, that's good for us as well. Because it's good to look back. It's good to examine our hearts before God and see exactly, are we in the place? Are we doing that which God requires of us to do? And in the place of blessing, in the place of victory in our lives, he is in the school of reflection. He was in the storm of rebellion. He's in the school of reflection. And then in the third chapter, we find that Jonah is brought back to the place of service. He's in the place of recommissioning. He's in the place of restoration. And as we come to study in that chapter, we will find that God gives him a second chance. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And friend, maybe there's somebody here today, and the devil says there's no use you looking to the Lord because you have been a failure, you have been faithless, you have been disobedient, you have been running from God, the presence of the Lord, you've been trying to do the very opposite to what God has told you to do, and so there is no place back, there is no way back, there is no place of blessing in your life ever again. In other words, you're going to live out the rest of your life in uselessness. But thank God, Jonah is brought back to the place of restoration, and so can you. Jonah was brought back to the place of recommissioning, and so can you. And thank God the Lord can give you back the zeal that you once had. God can give you back the joy that once you had. As David cried, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." And he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And then he said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And God can make you a blessing again. And God wants to make you a blessing again. And God wants to re-energize your life again. And God wants to give you a love in your heart again for the place of prayer and the study and the meditation of God's precious word. And God wants to give you a love for the work of God upon this hill. And God wants to re-energize you, that you'll get back into the battle. You'll get back into the place of soul winning. And we find here that God brought back Jonah to the place of recommissioning. Then lastly, in chapter 4, we find that he brought him into the shadows, or he brought himself into the shadows. And there he experiences the reproof of God. And the book actually concludes with revealing the tenderness of God's heart for sinners. Thank God for John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never experienced the love of God in your soul, you're still a stranger to God and to grace, let me tell you, you don't need to be a stranger anymore. You don't need to be on hell's highway. Thank God this morning you can be gloriously saved. Your life can be changed. You can be cleansed and made clean from your sin. And you can be brought into the family of God and made a new creature in Jesus Christ. What a blessed experience to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, within your soul. In chapter 1, he learns the lessons of God's patience. In chapter 2, the lessons of God's pardon. In chapter 3, the lesson of God's power. And in chapter 4, the lesson of God's pity. But let us move this morning. Now, you know, do you notice in this little book, the great things that are mentioned? The number of great things, and behind them all, there's a great God. In chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us, there's a great city. There's a great city. And let me tell you, there's a great city out there, friend, of opportunity for you and me. There are multitudes of men and women that are dying in their sin. There are men and women that are going to hell. There are men and women that never know. Yes, it was a great city because of its size. It was a great city because of its sin. In actual fact, it was a great city because of its simplicity. Look at the last verse. It says there, 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let me tell you, friend, except the Lord open the eyes of the sinner, they can't understand. Except the Lord reveal himself, and except the Spirit of God come and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner, he will go on his way to a Christless hell. He cannot see the awfulness of his sin. He cannot know the reality of what it is, rejecting the awful sin of rejecting the Son of God. Here we find a people of simplicity. They could not discern between their right hand and their left hand. People say to me, how is it that people who are very educated can sit at a Roman altar and they can take a wafer and they can believe that that actually turns into the body, actually turns into the bones and the sinews of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you this, my friend. If you have never sat in that darkness, if you have never sat in that place, then you should ought to thank God with all your heart. Because your mind from a child has been told this. And even with all your education, man believes it. And he believes it because he cannot see the reality. He cannot see his lostness. He cannot see the sin. He cannot see the emptiness of it all. It says they cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And that's why we pray that we might have a mighty intervention of the Spirit of God. That's why we need God to move in our land. That's why we need a blessed stirring of God and a mighty revival and a blessed awakening in this land. Because men and women are dead in their trespasses and their sin. And left to themselves, let me tell you, none of us would have been saved. None of us would have been born again of the Spirit of God had it not been for the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost. Had it not been that the Spirit of God took the Word of God and applied it with power to our hearts. People say to me, how can men and women sit in gospel meetings and hear the Word of God and still go out rejecting Jesus Christ and still go on their way to a lost eternity? Friend, because they're dead in their trespasses and sin. There's no life in them. Yes, they have physical life, but there's no spiritual life. They need the life of God. They need the Spirit of God to intervene. And that's why you and I ought to pray that every service might be energized and every message might be energized by the power of the Spirit of God. Oh God, by your Spirit intervene today. Oh God, by your Spirit move in hearts today. Oh God, by your Spirit enlighten the sinner today. Oh God, by your Spirit open the eyes of the lost. Let me tell you, my friend, the preacher can't do it. And men and women will go out of this service today unconverted and on their way to hell except the Spirit of God take them into the middle of conviction and the Spirit of God reveal to them the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great city. Look at chapter 1, verse number 4. It tells us there in that chapter, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. God sent out a great wind, friend, into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea that the ship was like to be broken. And so God sent the wind. And why did God send it? Listen, let me tell you. He sent it for his purpose. He sent it for his purpose. Notice in verse number 15 it says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from the raging. Yes. Let me tell you, my friend, God is sovereign. That's what the Word of God is showing us here, that God sent the storm for a purpose. He sent the great wind. He blew the great wind. But God had a purpose in doing so, because God's in control. He doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. And so we see here there's a great wind. Verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Here's the next thing that's great. And God prepares a great fish. Go to chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, and the Lord spake unto Jonah, or spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. In chapter 1 verse 17 it says the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then God spoke to the fish again, and God said, listen, vomit him out. But God prepared the great fish. There's nothing as pathetic, you know. We find that the fish was told to vomit Jonah out after he looked again. But there's nothing as pathetic as a backslidden soul. Then let me tell you, the backslider, the real backslider, the genuine backslider, and there can be only, if they're not genuine backslider, then they never were saved. Let's get that honest. And there's not the real backslider, and there is a real backslider. But I'll tell you this, the backslider is the most pathetic sight. The backslider cannot really be happy. Cannot be truly happy in his backsliding, because let me tell you, once you know the pardon of God, once you know the peace of God within your soul, there's nothing else in all the world can give you back that peace except getting back to the Lord. And if there's the real backslider in this service this morning, I want to tell you, I've got good news for you. Thank God, you can return unto the Lord. You can get back. You can get to the place of blessing again. You can get to the place of power again. You can get to the place of peace again. But let me tell you, my friend, if it's only a profession that you're relying upon, then you're a sinner and you're going to hell. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. But the real genuine backslider, let me tell you this, there's nothing as pathetic, because it would even make a fish sick, vomited them out. And the real genuine backslider, let me tell you, cannot be happy back in the world, because let me tell you, having known God's peace within your soul and God's sweet, sweet presence, there's nothing can take his place. There's nothing can take his place. And so God prepared the great fish. Let me tell you, there is a way back. Just before I move on, Psalm 51 is a backslider's prayer, one could say, because David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation." He said, "Restore me unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord." In other words, give me back the joy. Why? Because he was miserable. God, give me back the joy. But the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea tells us the way back, friend. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And friend, you've got to take words. You've got to take words of confession. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Confess your sin of backsliding. And you've got to confess to the Lord, "Lord, I have sinned against you, Lord, in my backsliding." He says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Friend, let me tell you, your backsliding is not God's fault. It's not God's fault. And you know, so often people, they hang their hat upon something that somebody did on them. And somehow they get for themselves, they put around themselves, friend, let me tell you this, a safety blanket, as it were, to say, "Listen, I'm the way I am because of somebody else." Now let me tell you this, somebody else may have had an influence, but the Word of God says, "Return unto the Lord, for thou hast fallen, and God says how you fail. He said, "Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." The sin's yours. The sin's yours, friend. And then the Holy Ghost says, "Take with your words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. God, the iniquity's mine." You'll never get back to the place of blessing. You will never get back to the place of power, friend, until you confess these words. "The sin, O God, that is in my heart, the sin of my backsliding, it's mine. Yes, others may have hurt me. Yes, others may have done this. Others may have influenced me. But God, the sin is mine. I sinned against you." Let me tell you this, my friend. If others sinned against you, if others hurt you, if others influenced you, God didn't. Yet you have taken it out on God. You've walked away from him. And you think you're hurting somebody by what you're doing. Let me tell you this, you're hurting God. You're hurting the cause of the Lord Jesus. You're bringing the name of Jesus into disrepute. The world stands back and sees your life. And once you profess the name of Jesus, once you hand out a gospel tract, once the place of prayer was the place that you loved, once the Bible was the book you loved, and the world stands back and the world looks on, what does the world see, friend? What does the world see this morning? What does the world see? A backslidden soul. Out of touch with God. No longer in the place of blessing. No longer singing the praises of Jesus and then the backslider to try and prove and pretend that they're happy. They've got to go deeper in their rebellion against God. And the cause of Christ is laughed at. Thank God it says, "Take with your words and turn to the Lord. Take away all iniquity, O God. Take all of iniquity, Lord, that's mine. Take it away." You confess your sin. And then it says, "Receive us graciously." And friend, let me tell you, the words you take into God's presence are not only the words of your confession, but thank God you take into the presence of God the words of his promise. And you say, "God, if I confess my sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive me my sin, and you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin," friend. And you bring in and you plead the merits of the shed blood of Jesus and that finished work of Christ, and you take hold of the promise of God, friend, and you bring right into his courts his promise. And God, you say, "If I confess that you forgive, and Lord, I believe you, I trust your word, I take you at your word," and God prepared a great fish. Notice the prepared things. Not only the great things. Did you notice the prepared things? Look at verse 17 of chapter 1 of Jonah. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. God prepared it. Let me tell you, this was a special preparation of God. And not only did God prepare a great fish, and we'll come back to it. Go to chapter 4. And chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, "And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah." God prepared a great gourd. Then look at verse 7. "But God prepared a worm." There was a great gourd, and then there was a little worm. And let me tell you this, God prepared them both. And God prepared the little worm, let me tell you this, my friend, to destroy the great gourd. See the workings of God, friend. See how God sovereignly works. Verse number 8 of that same chapter came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." God prepared things. And they're the great things. There's the division of the book. Very secondly, the disagreement over the book. Now let us just face this, friend. Let me tell you this. There are three Old Testament books that the devil really hates. Three Old Testament books, and the devil hates them. My, the hell spews its anger out against those three books. First of all, the book of Genesis. Boy, the devil hates it. Why? Because God, in the book of Genesis, he gives us an exposure of how sin entered into the world, but it does something else. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3:15, there is the promise of the Savior. The first prophecy of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into this world. And let me tell you this. Therefore, we find in the book of Genesis, we have the incarnation of Christ. And the devil hates the incarnation of Christ. The devil hates the book of Genesis. Now, he hates the whole Bible. But friend, let me tell you, the Old Testament tries to put ridicule upon these things. You see, God tells us in the book of Genesis the beginning of it all. In the beginning, God. Boy, the devil doesn't like that. The devil doesn't want to, for you to see that the one who started this all was God, who created the world, and he did it out of nothing, by faith. By faith we believe it this morning. We take God at his precious word. The devil hates Jen. The devil hates Daniel. You say, why does the devil show a hatred against the book of Daniel? Let me tell you this. In the book of Daniel is the prophecy of the end times and also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the defeat of the devil and the destruction of hell's power and grip upon this world. And boy, the devil hates that. And then there's the book of Jonah. Why would the devil hate the book of Jonah, friends? Sure, it's only 48 verses. I'll tell you. Because Jonah is the Old Testament type that tells us about the resurrection of Christ. Do you not see why the devil hates these books? It's very simple, friend. Why is the enmity of the devil against the book of Genesis, against the book of Daniel, against the book of Jonah? It's simply because this, they're against Jesus. The devil's against Jesus. Hate Christ. And these books speak about the incarnation of Christ. It speaks about the death of Jesus Christ and the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And friend, let me tell you, it speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the disagreement over the book of Jonah. You see, there are those people who tell us that Jonah's just mere fiction and they laugh the book off. You know, it couldn't be. Who would ever imagine? Who could ever think about a fish swallowing a man and a man being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and still being alive? Let me tell you this, my friend. You remember this word, God prepared a great fish. God prepared it. I was thinking about, you know that. I don't really like flying. But I want to tell you this, my friend. I think it's a tremendous thing. I think it's a tremendous thing. Listen, that 600 people can sit in one of these big jumbo jets. 600 people can sit in the air for hours. That you can step on a plane in one of these jumbo jets, and you can step on it in the United States of America, and you can sail there hour after hour after hour, and you can come back and you can land about maybe 8 hours or 9 hours later, and you can come down in an airport in London or in Belfast. And that has been flying all the time. Listen, you can say, you couldn't imagine it. People actually, in actual fact, listen, whilst you sit there, they come with their trolleys and they hand you your food. And there you're sitting, friend. Listen to me. 36,000 feet in the air. 36,000 feet in the air. And a wee girl's walking down here and she says, would you like beef or would you like chicken? And she hands you out your food. And it's toasty warm. You see, you could hardly believe it. You could hardly believe it. Let me tell you this, friend. Because man prepared it. Man prepared that big jumbo jet. Tell you something else. You think about this. That's 36,000 feet, friend, up in the air. Thinking about, listen, men step onto a submarine. And when they step onto that submarine, let me tell you this, then something happens. That submarine goes out into the water, friend, and goes out into the ocean, friend. And then what happens? Somehow, that submarine starts going down, 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 feet, thousands of feet under the water, and the submarine sails along there, maybe for months. And men are living there for months under the water, and they don't surface. You see, it couldn't happen. Yes. Why, friend? Because man prepared a great boat, a great submarine. No, but they say, hold on a wee second. But man prepared that. Let me tell you, my friend, it was God who prepared the great fish. Don't you think that man, let me tell you this, no matter what man makes, friends, let me tell you this, man today, I always say that the older generation were the smartest of them all. My grandfather and my father's day, they were far smarter. All we're doing is we're changing around the things that they thought up in the first place. And we're only making modifications, but they were a smart generation. But let me say this to you. The Bible tells me that in 6 days, God made heaven and earth. He made it all. He put the light in the heaven, and he called it a sun, and he put another light, friend, and he said it's a moon. And then people start to argue, and they sort of laugh, and they say, you know, the story of Jonah couldn't be right, because God couldn't do that. Oh, man could do it. Man can keep hundreds of men down there for days and weeks and months down there in the belly of the ocean. Aye, man can keep for hours on end, can keep 600 people in a plane up 36,000 feet in the air. Aye, but man can do it, but God can. And so they laugh and they mock and they call it fiction and they ridicule it and they say it's impossible. And then there's those other reasoners, and they say, well, really, you know, the book of Jonah is really a story, but it's a story with it's got a hidden meaning. And you've got to really find out the hidden meaning, because in reality, it really is the story of God's dealings with Israel. And what it really is telling us about is a story that talks about the storm of captivity that came upon Israel. And then we find that whenever the fish, as it were, vomited Jonah up again, it really was speaking about God's deliverance of Israel. And really what the story of Jonah is a parable. It's sort of a story that you and I can relate to. But it's not real. I want to say this from this pulpit this morning. I believe in the literal historical story of a man called Jonah. And I believe with all my heart that he ran away from God, and I believe that God prepared a great storm, and I believe that God prepared a great fish, and the fish swallowed up Jonah. And friend, let me tell you, you'll find the cities of Nineveh and the cities of Joppa, they're real places in the Bible that God moved by His Spirit, and the revival that God sent in these places were real. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 14, not in the book of Jonah at all, about the man called Jonah, the prophet called Jonah, the son of Amittai. He lived in a place called Gath-Hepher. That is a place that is near Nazareth, the place where Jonah was born, my friend, and where Jonah lived as a child. It was near the place where our Savior lived, in Nazareth. Yes, he's a real person. And indeed, the authenticity and the authority of his person and the reality of his experience, because the Lord knew that people would laugh at Jonah, and so God put his finger and stamp of approval upon the story. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, let's just turn to it for a moment. And we read it last Lord's Day morning, and also in Luke's Gospel this morning in chapter 11. It says there in verse number 40. In verse number 39, Matthew chapter 12, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah." The Lord put his stamp, and the Lord said, listen, yes, there was a man, Jonah, and he was a prophet, Jonah. But he goes further, verse 40, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Yes, the Lord just used him as the illustration, friend, of his own death, of his own burial, of his own resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, this man was real. And I have no hesitation when we call and when we look at, friend, the disagreement over the book, I say in the Savior's name from this pulpit this morning, this pulpit believes that the book of Jonah is fact, not fiction. It is history. It's not fable. It's recorded by the Holy Ghost in this little book with 48 verses. And whilst believing in it may not be popular, thank God I believe that the Holy Ghost has put a stamp of approval. This is the inspired, the infallible word of the living God. There is the disagreement over the book. Very quickly, the demonstration in the book. What does the book of Jonah demonstrate to us? As we think about it in general, what is this book? What is the importance of the book of Jonah? What is the teaching in the book of Jonah? Well, I believe there are a number of things, and I just mention them as we close. I believe it speaks to us, it teaches us of the mercy of God. God's mercy. And friend, let me tell you this. We in this service that are saved this morning, we can honestly say we believe in the mercy of God. Why? Because we are recipients of the mercy of God. People of Nineveh were the recipients of the mercy of God in a day of prejudice, in a day of hatred, which is often inflames the emotions and perverts the judgments of people and limits our love and our sympathies to others that's not within our ambit, as were within those that we want to love. Let me tell you this. Jonah despised Nineveh. And we'll come next Lord's Day morning. Why did he so hate them? Why did he so despise them? Let me tell you, he despised them. He really wanted them to go to hell. He didn't want them saved. He says, God, I know that you're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. And let me tell you, that's what the book tells us, friend, that God's mercy and grace goes out to unexpected people. He can reach into the depths, and he can extend his mercy to those, my friend. Let me tell you, he can take the harlot and he can reach his mercy into the harlot's heart. And he can change your life and make her a new creature in Christ. He can take the adulterer. He can take the whoremonger. He can take the pervert. Let me tell you this, my friend. God's word says in Corinthians, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are cleansed." And if we this morning were not the recipients of God's mercy, let me tell you, we would be of all men most miserable. We would still be in our sin. We would still be on our way to hell. But thank God, the book of Jonah speaks about the mercy of God. But it does something else quickly. It speaks about the sovereignty of God. You know, understanding the sovereignty of God is a problem to certain people. Because it's a problem in certain things, but not a problem in other things. You know, we understand God's sovereignty when we consider the natural law. For example, the law of gravity. And when we think about the law of gravity, let me tell you, that's such an assurance, a reassurance in the fact that objects conform to the law of God. The law of nature, the law of the harvest. Friend, what an assurance it is to us to know that there is the law of the harvest. That whatsoever a man sows, or what he puts in the ground and he sows the seed of wheat, he expects to reap a wheat harvest. And we are reassured by that thing. But you see, when it comes to other things, we find a problem when a sovereign God has a sovereign will, and that sovereign will of God, friend, conflicts with our human will. Then people find it a problem. We know what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible thinks, but what the Bible says about certain things. And the only answer to what the Bible says about those things is for us in our duty is to obey. But sad to say, there are things we don't obey. We neglect them. We disobey them like Jonah with determination. The sovereign will of God. What happens at that point, friend? What happens at that point when the sovereign will of God conflicts with the human will of man? It's taught here in this book. Let me tell you, God can do certain things. God could crush our human will. He could. He's God. God could accomplish his own purpose with a ruthless hand, friend, in crushing our will. And as we reach out for that thing, because we will it and we know it's against what God wills, God can crush our hand. There's nothing to stop God from so doing. But generally, God does not. It's not that God changes his mind. It's not that God gives up. The book of Jonah tells us that God accomplishes his sovereign will even in the life of Jonah and in the nation and people of Nineveh. He accomplishes it another way. And we'll come to study that. But it teaches us the sovereignty of God. Remember the contest between Moses and Pharaoh. Now, God hardened for his heart. God hardened his heart. Time's away this morning. Read the book. What does it say to me? It tells me this, friend, that I cannot run away from God's will successfully. That when God tells me to do something, I should do it. I should do it. And the last thing we could say, it teaches me that God ordains to use me just like David to take the message of his salvation to distant lands, to those that have never heard. God shows me that he can change the hardest of men. There's nothing too hard for God. He can change the hardest heart. And God prepares this people for the message that Jonah brings, and thank God, this people get saved. May God help us to be faithful. God help us to do what God wants us to do, not rebel against his will, but that God will take us and use us for the glory of his name, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Help us, O God, to just to be willing to go through with thee, go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar day. Lord, I have no doubt that Jonah said, Lord, what you want me to do, I'll do it. And then, Lord, you told him to go to Nineveh. And, O God, immediately he heard that, Lord, he recoiled from your will and he ran the opposite direction. Oh God, help us to obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Bless thy word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.